Good to see all of your smiling faces today. Thank you for coming out and being a part of our service here at Victory Church in beautiful Chattanooga, Tennessee. Hope things are going well where you are. They're certainly going well here in Chattanooga. For the last several weeks, we have been looking at our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. As a matter of fact, just turn there. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 8. Now, we've spent the last 2 weeks, this would be the third one, and today you can do one of two things. You can write As a Roaring Lion Part 3 if you want to, or you can make this a new one entitled It's a Trap. So, here in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, the Apostle Peter is writing, and we found out that he is talking to elders and in particular pastors, and he is addressing them. And so he's giving this message to be given out in the churches, to be given out with the pastors and then also with the under-shepherds and that are helping them. And he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So he's going about looking. He's looking for particular characteristics. He can't just do things that come against you to try to destroy you. He is looking for weaknesses. He doesn't want to attack you in your strength. He is looking for weaknesses. And we've looked the last 2 weeks at what those weaknesses are. And one of them is that we don't cast our care. When things come upon us, we want to take the care of it. And oftentimes our version of casting care is we cast it on the Lord, but we drop it right here so that if He doesn't handle it as quickly as we think we could, it's right there where we can pick it back up. And that word cast means just like you would if you're fishing. You throw it away from you. You get rid of it. You throw it off. You cast your care over on the Lord. And then you don't forget about it. And if it comes up to you, if some thought comes up to you contrary to what the Word says, you tell it, take that up with Jesus. I cast that over on Him. He's in charge of that now. I'm not dealing with that anymore. You take it to Him. So that's one of the things. Another thing is where submission and authority operates. You know, we've talked. You hear me allude to several times about the four pillars. And those are four areas that I believe is necessary for a believer to be an expert in that will help them grow. Now, it's not necessary for you to go to heaven. I'm just talking about these particular areas, and they're not the only ones, okay? But these are four areas that I think are really important for you to be able to grow as a believer. And one of those pillars is understanding spiritual authority and how spiritual authority works. Authority doesn't work. You cannot exercise authority without being submitted. So there is a flow to authority. And in the church, that flow starts at the throne of God. That's where the anointing or the flow to the power works, is at the throne. And then it has a way that it's supposed to flow. Well, if you get out of that, if you decide to just kind of go off and you want to do things on your own and stuff, you get out of that flow and that anointing doesn't work in its fullness. It doesn't work like it's supposed to in your life, just like you would unplug an appliance from the wall or something like that. It's not that the appliance is broke. It's just unplugged. There's no flow to that power going through there. So being submitted, and he talks about being submitted to the elders. So we take that, respect your elders, and you should respect your elders. But he's talking about elders there being ministers, being pastors. So be submitted to your pastor, and your pastor's supposed to be submitted to the Lord. Okay? So pastors have to be submitted also, because it doesn't work if they're not submitted. So there's a flow to this. Now, so he goes about as a seeking. He's looking for things. He's looking for people. If you want to hang on to the care of something, that makes you vulnerable for the enemy to attack. Because you have to understand that most of the problems that you have in your life are spiritually based, are in a spiritual arena. There is a depth to them. There is something behind what's going on. It's not people as much as it is the spirit behind them, the spirit that worketh iniquity in the world today. We're taught to address that. And so we're going to take a look at some of those things this morning. Now, I've talked to you the last several weeks on one of the strategies of how lions hunt. Well, we're going to look at another strategy today, and this would be the way that we hunt. If we're going to do something, if we're going to try to catch something, if we're going to try to catch a prey, there's a particular technique that we use, and the Bible talks about that. And we're going to look at that this morning. So I want you to start off with me. We're going to look, this is another strategy or something else that causes or opens the door for the enemy to be able to attack you. So I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading here in verse 12. Proverbs chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 12. It says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. So these are characteristics of an evil man. And what he's talking about when he walks with a perverse, he winks with his eyes, shuffles with his feet. He's talking about certain mannerisms that people make, certain mannerisms that people have that are trying to deceive people. They have, you know, they have a different posture. They have a different cues that they use, little idiosyncrasies that they have to kind of tip things off. He's just talking about the way that they act, their body posture. Therefore, now he's this person sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. Now, this is a literary tool that was used by the writers of Proverbs. This was a way of expressing something, the way that the Hebrews, particularly in poetry, the way they would express something. And when they said there are six things, and they, you know, there are 16, six things to do, seven are da 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 da. The way that we would say that is this. Listen, I'm going to tell you six things here, and then there's also a seventh thing, and that seventh thing you need to pay really close attention to. This is just a literary device or a literary tool at emphasizing the last thing that it's talking about. So I'm going to tell you, give you a list here, and then there's a seventh thing, and I want you to pay very close attention to what that seventh thing is. So let's do that here as we're reading. He says, okay, now these are the things that are that the Lord hates. Okay, let me share something with you. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. It's real simple. I know it's not politically correct, but it's biblically correct. Number one, a proud look. God hates that. You know, pride is a really big deal. Got the devil kicked out of heaven. It's a big deal. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, by the way, in the Ten Commandments over in Exodus chapter 20, it says over there, in the King James Bible translates it, thou shalt not kill. Now, that's not actually what it says. It does say that in the King James Bible, but what it means in the Hebrew, what it says is, you shall not take innocent life. You shall not some people translate, you see in some terms, that you thou shalt not murder. But the phrase is, the word literally means, you shall not take innocent life. So that's, this is what he's talking about here. This is one of the commandments. You shall not, your hand shall not shed innocent blood. Another thing that he hates is a heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. You can think about, you know people that, things come along, things they know they shouldn't be doing, but yet, to be around a particular group of people, they are very quick to get into something. They're easily persuaded or swayed. A false witness who speaks lies. God hates that. Just thinking about political people. This has got to wipe that out. Okay, and then the next one is the seventh one. Now remember, the seventh one is the others that God hates. This one is an abomination. An abomination is really bad. God hates it. God hates these things. But this one is an abomination. Which one is this? And one who sows discord among brethren. He that sows discord among his enemy, among brethren. God hates that with a passion. And unfortunately, and I know this is going to come as a shock to you, and I'm glad you're sitting down for this. Unfortunately, this happens in churches. Do you know there are people that will sow discord in churches? Do you know that there are people that will get with others in a church and talk about what the pastor's teaching on? Do you know that there are people that will get together and talk about what the pastor's wife wears? Did you know that there are people that will get together and talk about what the pastor or his wife drives? Now, those things that I just named to you, I know from experience. There have been people that have left this church because of the car that my wife drives. Can I just go ahead and share something with you while we're on that? I trust that those of you that are in here, this isn't going to run any of you off. You probably would have already been run off if you could be. My wife, to me, is a jewel. She is precious to me. I like for her to have nice things. My wife doesn't care what she drives, by the way. She doesn't. She is one of those people that she just wants something to get her from point A to point B. Okay? And any of you that have been around her, I remember she got in a car one time and went, "What's that noise?" I swear, that's the radio. We've got a really nice radio in here. She said, "Well, turn that thing off." She just likes very basic stuff. I like for her to have really nice things, really nice vehicles that are safe, that protect her and those of you that are also out on the road when she's driving. Okay? So I'm trying to look out for you as well as her. So really, what she drives, because me as her husband, not the pastor of the church, me as her husband, desires for her to have something nice and safe. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, is it? But see, people have in their mind what pastors are supposed to do and how they're supposed to be things. And, see, this may come as a shock to you, but, we didn't take one dime from the church to buy that car. We bought that with our own money. You know, I mean, really, really? We actually used our own money and bought that vehicle. Yeah, I know it's a novel concept, but we really did. But people get in their head, they think, well, because I give to the church, they've taken church money and gone out and done this. Now, where do you think that comes from? By the way, just let me share. Now, I know all of you know this. Some of you out there may not know this. You ought to want your pastor and his family to have nice things, because they can't lead you where they haven't been. Why in the world did I get off on this morning? This is not what I'm teaching on, but apparently, I know y'all don't, but somebody out there needs to hear this. So, there are people in churches, they will sometimes get their feelings hurt. I know people that have gotten upset because they think that I might be that sermon that you preached last week, you were picking on me. Okay, let me share something with you. In the years that I have been here at this church, in the years that I have been in the ministry, I have never singled out a person and preached at them. Not one. One of the reasons I don't do that is because I don't let problems determine what it is I preach on. The devil have you going around all over the place trying to put this fire and put this fire. I do my best to preach on what it is I believe the Lord wants us to preach on, or what we need. So another thing that I've noticed is this. If you were to preach a sermon to correct someone, they're not going to get it. I'm going to give you a life lesson here. You need to pay attention. You need to write this down. People do not get subtle. I have found that out over the years. If you try to be subtle with somebody, how come that word's not pronounced subtle? They just messed that up on purpose. Just leave the B out, okay? Well, it's a silent B. Then why do we even put it in there? Okay. So, have you ever noticed when you try to give one a subtle hint, they don't get it? And this is what happens. Now, I have been preaching before, and two things usually happen. If I'm addressing something that needs to be corrected, it's funny how the person that really needed to hear it wasn't here. And another thing that happens, there are people that get bothered in the church because they think I'm talking to them, and I'm not talking to them at all. They're doing fine. But because they're sensitive and they want to do good, they think it's them. Then they get upset because, oh no, I'm doing something wrong. No, you're not. You're doing great. So, write this. People don't get subtle. You have to be blunt, brutally frank for people to get it. So I don't do that. I don't try to correct an individual in a sermon. Now then, are there times that a sermon corrects somebody? Well, yeah, it's supposed to. That's what the word, one of the things that the word is designed to do. It's for doctrine, it's for reproof, it's for instruction in righteousness. So we're supposed to get correction and instruction and doctrine and reproof when the word goes out. That's the power that's contained in the word. That's not a minister picking somebody out and using the word against them. Actually, that would be bad. So there are all kinds of reasons that people will get upset at a church, and then they just don't get upset themselves. Then they start talking to people. Now, I've shared this before. If you get upset at me about something, please come to me. I'm a nice person for the most part. Heard one person say, but you're just too intimidating to come talk to. I'm really not. I'm a big teddy bear. I'm nice and sweet and lovable. Please come talk to me. The reason I want you to come talk to me is because I don't like disunity in the church. So let's get it fixed. And there have been some people that have come and done that. Well, most people don't want to do that. So what they do, and I'm talking about any church, not just here. And what they do is they'll talk to other people to get them on their side. And it'll start off with something like, you know, is it just me or... And then they'll spill that. And they kind of get people on their side. And what happens is that thing starts to spread. Now, did I mention to you that God thinks of this as an abomination? This is not something that God's kind of about. He looks at it as when you purposefully sow discord among brethren, it is an abomination to Him. You know, just think about the other things in the Bible that God calls an abomination. This is a big deal. This is a really, really big deal. You don't sow discord anywhere. You especially don't do it at a church. Don't you do this at your church? Don't you sow discord? Don't do it at your work. Don't sow discord anywhere. Because as we learned a few weeks ago, as a man soweth, so shall he reap. If you sow to the flesh, which is what discord is, you got your feelings hurt. When you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption or destruction. And what happens to people, and they don't put the pieces of the puzzle together, is they wind up doing this, and then a little bit down the road, their life comes flying apart, and they don't have any idea what's happening. And it's because, one of the reasons is because they've sown discord among people. This is a really, really big deal. Now, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 16. We've seen what Solomon thinks about it there by inspiration of the Spirit of God. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says over here in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brethren. Okay, here again. Who's he talking to? Brethren. Who's he talking to? Church folk. He's not talking to the Gentiles or the heathen. I urge you, brethren. He could have said, because Paul talks like this sometimes, I beseech you by the mercies of God. That's sometimes he phrases things like that. I really like Paul. He knew how to turn a phrase. Now, I urge you, brethren, to note, King James Bible says, mark, those who cause divisions and offenses. He tells you, he says, listen to me. You need to pay attention to who causes division and offenses. And join in with them because gossip feels so good. No. Misquoted that. By the way, my definition of gossip. You'll want to write this down too. Gossip is talking to a third party about a situation when that third party does not have the ability or the authority to fix it. I'll say that again. Gossip is talking to a third party about something or someone when that third party does not have the ability or the authority to fix it. I'll give you an example. I'll give you the example that I use every time on this. Do you know why? Because it's a good example. And this actually happened in true life. You know, toddlers like to explore and express themselves. And sometimes the way that young children express themselves, they're very tactile at that age. And they like checking things out with their mouth. And so when someone does something against them, steals their toy, they don't point their finger at them and just start telling them that they've done wrong. They use their mouth. And what do? They bite them. Now, as much as I hate to admit it, we had that happen a long time ago. Had a little child that bit another child. I mean, it's not all that uncommon, okay? So the course of action that was taken was correct. And that is, when the parents came to pick their children up, the person that was in charge of the nursery that day told the parents what happened. Now then, do the parents have the authority or the ability to fix the problem? Yes. So, should they have told the parent? Yes. Well, one of the parents was going to figure out when they saw those big old teeth marks on the arm of the forearm of the other child. Okay. Now then, if that worker then goes out to eat lunch with a lot of people, you're not going to believe what happened today. I was in there in the nursery, and little Susie, she got mad at Billy because Billy took her toy, and Susie just reached right over there and bit him. I'm telling you, she drew blood. Well, you know, I've been around that family, and I'm not surprised. I mean, the way I see them act and treat one another, I mean, you ought to hear the way they talk to each other. Okay? Are you now talking to someone that has the authority or the ability to fix it? Nope. Is this gossip? Yep. What is this now doing? Sowing discord among brethren. It is, and I emphasize, an abomination. Don't do it. Now see, oftentimes what happens, and I think this is, to a certain degree, most everybody has this characteristic in them, and that is the need to let people know that you're in the know, that you know what's going on. Because it kind of makes us look like, you know, we're important. So we you know, I mean, I don't know if you knew this or not. I just wanted to tell you before you heard it from somebody else. So now then what happens? What are those people there going to do? They're going to go tell other people. And this thing is going to spread. And now then when that family comes walking into a church, which should be a place of love and peace and a refuge, they're going to start getting glaring looks. And they're going to start feeling uncomfortable and unwelcome, and they'll wind up leaving the church. And now they're out there in the enemy's territory for him to pick them off. And whose fault was it? Yours for spreading the gossip. That wasn't subtle at all, was it? That was pretty blunt. Don't do it. Take your hand and put it over your mouth. If you feel the need to gossip and sow discord about somebody, that's in any environment. So mark those that are among you that cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and do what? Avoid them. Stay away from them. People that do this, people that cause division, get away from them. Why? Because your flesh will get sucked into that. Listen, gossip feels good, okay? Gossip feeds your flesh. It feels good to know stuff about people. Because what happens is, oh, I would never do anything like that. And it makes you feel good about yourself. Don't do that. As a matter of fact, when somebody tries to gossip with you, it should stop with you. It should go no further. So you mark these people, you avoid them, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly or flesh. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. I want you to recognize what is good and accept. I want you to recognize what is evil. What is the Apostle Paul? One of the things he's saying here is, you're like Peter, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, is going about looking. And somebody that is sowing discord, somebody that is gossiping, sowing discord among brethren, is laying themselves wide open to the enemy. Verse 17 in the Amplified Bible, I like the way this says it, and I think if you can pull up the, I think it's the Amplified Classic is what it is in our program. It says, I appeal to you, brethren, to be on your guard concerning those who create dissensions and difficulties and cause divisions in opposition to the doctrine or the teaching which you have been taught. I warn you to turn aside from them, to avoid them. So not only does this apply to people that are trying to do that in doctrine, people do that in you know, you'll hear the pastor preach something sometime and people will disagree with it. Listen, I don't mind you disagreeing with me. But if you're going to disagree with me and talk to somebody else, you better have scripture and stuff to back it up. The best thing's not to do it in the first, not to vocalize it anyway. If I've said something that you really disagree with, come talk to me about it. There are, and anybody that's done speaking for any length of time, sometimes one of the most difficult things to do is for you to convey the point you're trying to get across. And you may say something understanding what it is that you're trying to say, but it's received differently. And I've done this, and I know this may come as a shock to you, but I watch videos. I watch these videos. And the reason that I do it is to learn. I watch and I learn there are certain mannerisms that I don't need to do. There are certain ways, certain expressions that I use that I thought, you know, that's probably better if I say that this way. And so I do that to learn. And it's really interesting. I've caught myself doing this. Amber does our videos and our short clips that come out. And I'll be watching them and we'll be talking. I said, yeah, I was listening to that the other day. And you know what, man, it blessed me. I learned a lot from it. But because it's the Word, you'll be sitting there listening to it and you know, listening to this sermon or other sermons, it'll feed you because it's the Word that you're hearing. But I'm also trying to critique myself and to do things that, you know, that enable me to be a better communicator. Well, sometimes certain ideas, certain concepts are difficult to get across. You know what it is that you're wanting to say, but you just don't convey it in the way that you should. It's just not received that well. So you have to pay attention to that. So if they have a disagreement, they come and talk to me. Don't start spreading it to other people because that becomes a really big problem. Okay? Now I want you to look with me here in Luke chapter 17. And I believe we'll close after this particular verse of Scripture. And we are going to pick it up here next. There will be a part two. This is really important. Luke chapter 17, I want you to look in verse 1. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." There are going to be offenses that come, okay? You're in this world, you're not of it, but you're in this world, there are going to be offenses that come your way. "But woe to him through whom they do come." You know, I like the expression that people use. You can't control what comes against you, what people say. What you can control is how you react to it. And this is really important. "But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him." Now I want you to see. He said, this would be the best thing. If he had choices of things to happen to him, this one would be the better one. "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea," that's the Sea of Galilee, "that he should offend one of these little ones." Talking about children. By the way, the Sea of Galilee is 144 feet deep. So it would be better. Instead of him offending someone, especially a little one, it would be better that a millstone be hung around his neck. You know, a millstone is a stone used for grinding meal. And him thrown into the sea. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brethren sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now then, I want to key in on something here. In verse 1, it says, "It's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom the offenses do come." The word offense here is a very interesting word. The word offense here is the Greek word skandalon. It's where we get our word scandal from. Now, typically when you think of a scandal, you don't think of exactly what this particular word means. But where there's a scandal, there has been some wrongdoing. Scandals are never good. Scandals are bad. The word scandalon has several different meanings, and all of them apply to setting a trap. One of the meanings of the word scandalon, it means to set a trap, as in, and it's a sapling. Now you would wonder, now why in the world would it be a sapling? Well, that's one of the ways you set a trap, is you get a young green tree, bend it over, put a trigger on it, run your snare, and when the prey comes and takes whatever is in the trap, then it triggers that sapling and it springs very quickly and tightens that snare, and the animal is caught. Another word that it applies to is, another meaning of the word scandalon, is bait trap. And it actually refers to the meat that's used to draw or lure a prey in. For instance, if you were trying to catch some carnivore, let's say you were trying to catch a big old tiger. So you, I don't know why you'd be doing that, but if you were, you'd best leave them alone. I'm telling you, best leave them alone. You're trying to catch a big old tiger, and so you dig a really deep pit. Well, you're going to need to make sure it's really deep, because those things can jump. So you dig this really deep pit and you cover it with, you know, with little bitty sticks, and you lay leaves and branches on top of it so that when the tiger is coming down this dirt path and all of a sudden he sees all of these branches laying out in the middle of the path, he goes, "Huh, I wonder what that is." No, in order to lure him over that, you put a big old piece of meat. Or even, you could even put a live animal. Have them out there in an area. If you're using a snare, you could use a live animal. Can't put a live animal on the trap. That'd mess the trap up, wouldn't it? Animal would fall through. So, but you hang this raw piece of meat over the trap. The tiger comes down there, goes for the scandalon, falls into the trap. Okay, this is what the word offense means. When a person gets offended, they take the bait. You know, it seems to me, Mike, everywhere you turn now, people are getting offended. At everything. It's almost like it's vogue to be offended at something. Now, you understand that being offended and righteous indignation are two different things. But that's another sermon for another day. But people get offended. And now listen, when you look at this, I mean, you look at what's happening in our society, the way that society is changing and what things are now becoming acceptable. And people get offended if you don't accept it. This is a mass strategy by the enemy to lead to people's destruction. That's what this is. This isn't about how you dress, what color you are, what bathroom you use. This isn't about that. This is an all-out attack in order to give the enemy an avenue in people's lives to destroy them. Because remember John 10:10? The thief comes not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't sit on the couch and just wait for that to happen. He puts traps out. He puts snares out to get people. And one of the reasons that he's doing that is because the gospel of the Lord Jesus is being spread all over this planet like it never has in the history of mankind before. There are people getting born again, delivered, and set free at a faster rate today than has ever been in the history of man. You don't hear about that. But the enemy knows that his days are numbered. And so he's pulling out all the stops. And so there are things that are going on in our society that 20 or 30 years ago, people would have never gone for. But because of these traps, because of these things, these enticements that the enemy is using, and you have to understand that. You have to realize that this is an attack of the enemy, that your war, that your disagreement is not with people. The people need to be delivered. Now, I know they don't think they do, but people need to be delivered. And that's part of the deception, is that somebody doesn't realize that, you know, if people don't realize that they're wrong, then it's hard for them to change. That's why this the deception, the things. Listen, the devil is not stupid. If you fight him on his ground, he is wiser than people. He's not wiser than the Word. He's not wiser than God. So if you stand on the Word, you have that fighting for you, and you'll get the victory. But if you try to fight him on your own with your own reasoning, it's a lost battle, because you're now fighting him in his arena instead of standing on the Word, standing on that good, solid foundation. But I want you to remember, you've got to be very attentive to this. Your war is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world. That's who your battle is against. So address that where the battle is concerned. You're not attacking the people. You're attacking the thing that's behind it, that's causing it. So be attentive that you don't allow something to offend you in a negative way. Now, there are some things that you just know are wrong and you make a stand for it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you getting offended. That is a trap. That is the bait that the enemy uses to suck you in for your destruction. Don't fall for it. There's too many good things out there. The goodness of God is all around you. The favor of God compasses you about as a shield and protects you and causes you to walk in victory in every area of your life. Don't let the enemy come in and thwart the plan of God in your life and take that away from you because you got offended at somebody. Let it go. Let it go. Now, next week, we're going to pick it up here, and we're going to talk more about this and talk more of the ways that we're supposed to handle it and some of the tools that the enemy uses against us. I trust that you got something out of today. My desire for you is that God's richest and best are yours. And remember, there's victory in Jesus. Amen.